1 Peter chapter 1. I spoke from 1 Peter and 2 Peter while I was in India. And in going through these two books, I just learned a greater appreciation for them. And I want to share some things with you from these two epistles in the next few weeks. I've already pointed out to you that 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, was written the latter end of his ministry. Peter, of course, did not establish the church at Rome. He is not the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. I won't take time to prove that to you, but Peter had no part with establishing the church at Rome, especially the Roman Catholic Church. That is a false claim that they make. But he writes, he says, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the theme of 1 Peter is the matter of suffering. Now, that's not a very pleasant subject. There are two things that we as Christians are ever born. Two things that every mortal being wants to try and to avoid. They are the consequences of sin. The first one is poverty. No one likes poverty. We all want to try and get away from poverty. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 30, and he says this in verses 8 and 9, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. All of us want to try, and there's nothing wrong, as we do not become greedy in putting riches and seeking riches more than the Lord. As long as we against God and whatever we're told to be content that the Lord gives us. Now that does not mean that we should just be and just say, I'll do, but rather it means, I believe, that we should whatsoever things He gives us. Nothing wrong with poverty as long as we do not try to become abuse made I said all Asian because they take money away from it's tragic. You see people giving to these people, these faith healers, so-called, and they take them in their in their suffering. A bit about suffering, but I'll tell you from my experience, I don't like it. It's not. But from my observation, I think that than men are. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe God gave them that gift. James, writing in James chapter 5, talks about the prophet. And when you think about altar that was a vain pagan altar. Say, Lord, I would like to have the power of Moses to strike a rock and water would come out of it. Or maybe some other miracle work. Take my brethren who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now there are some things to note from this verse. The prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Now we would think that such godly men, holy men, good men, would somehow be delivered from all suffering. We like to think that. That's the false gospel that is preached in the world today, that if you come to Jesus Christ, you follow Jesus Christ, you are free from all suffering and poverty too. That's a false gospel. That's not the teaching of the Bible. There is our Lord speaking to us in the 5th chapter of Matthew tells us right how that we should consider these prophets of old, and it should cause us to rejoice in the matter of suffering. He tells us in chapter 5 of Matthew, he says, is the kingdom of heaven. No one wants to suffer. And especially when we think that we're doing God's service and God's work, we think that maybe some way that we should be exempted from suffering. Says, yea, the body in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Seems like the closer that we become to the characteristic of Christ, in our life, the more we are going to suffer. You say, well, I don't know if I want to go that road or not, Brother Herb. We need to count the cost, so to speak. We need to be forewarned. But I will tell you, there is no really escaping of it. For it is either that we will suffer persecution from the world, or we will suffer chastening from the Lord. Because Paul tells us in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we're chastened of the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. And so it's really that, as the old saying is, you're between a rock and a hard place. Either we will be ridiculed and persecuted by the world, are chastened by the Lord. Either way, it is God's purpose to draw us closer to Him. And so the Lord said, rejoice, or blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, and rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted their prophets which they were before you. So, godliness does not exempt us from suffering. Indeed, sometimes we do suffer because of ungodliness, sin in our life. But it is not always the trick. It is not always the case. But one thing for sure is that godliness does not exempt us from suffering. So, James says, these prophets have spoken the name, take them for an example of suffering affliction and patience. Patience. Now, patience is maybe a very precious jewel that we all would like to have, and especially for us to have it. You ever think about that? We wish everybody else had patience. More so than we think we need patience. I am the most patient person in the world, believe it or not. And you will laugh, because you know that that's not true. But all of us have the idea that we are really more patient than what we think we are. I tell people that I'm very easy to get along with as long as I get my way. I mean, there's no problem with me being patient with you. That's my way. Well, that don't always work out. But that's all of us, is it not? I mean, we are all very impatient. But the patience that the writer is speaking about particularly is strength to bear up under suffering. So that's the whole theme of the book of 1 Peter, suffering. And he talks about it. And I'll be speaking more about it. But he began this epistle in a unique way. To those who are strangers. That's one of the reasons why we suffer. You see, we need to remind ourselves who we are in this world. What we're to be like in this world. We have some Bulgarians. They are from America. And a lot of things that they see are common to Bulgaria. But there are also a lot of things that we do that's strange. Our language is strange. But I used to live in the Caribbean. Or you go to India. Bulgarian people, their skin is about the same color as our skin is. And unless you would hear them speak, you would not know that there was any difference. So there is a difference of language. But you go to other parts of the world and there's a difference of skin. We have people from in America today that are from other worlds. Hear different languages. We watch people and see them that they have different traits, likes and dislikes than what we have. Sometimes we react in a bad way. But people are to be strangers among all. The family of God, family, family that reaches to all ages. You know, Abraham, Sarah, India, or Africa, or child of God in Europe, or Bulgaria, or America. Though we're in the same family, we are yet strangers in this world. Now that's not always something that we like. Sometimes it gives us problems. Paul says that we are not to be conformed to the world that we live in, but rather that we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Holy Spirit of God working in us, causes us to be different than the world. I think that that should affect every area of our life, different. We don't have to do like some people do, to put on a what's called a habit. We don't have to take off, but yet nonetheless, our dress should be characteristic. We are Christ-like, Christians, modest dress. Too much the world dictates how we dress. The style for the Christian is to be that of the Word of God, for men and women both. But not only does it affect our dress, it also affects our affection. James says in the 4th chapter of James, verse 4, adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The friendship of the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy. Now this is language. If I spoke to either one of you and called you an adulterer or adulteress, rightly so, you would become offended. Because we have in our minds a certain immoral behavior. But God, by the Holy Spirit, writing to James, says that friendship with this world and love of this world makes us to be spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. I trust that we will let that sink in and think about that. That while we all want to live morally clean lives, we should also be concerned that we live spiritually pure lives and do not seek and walk in friendship with the world and love the world. And if we do that, you will find indeed that you are a stranger in this world. Stranger, even sometimes maybe, in some cases, to one's own spouse. That's the reason why it is so important that Christians marry Christians. Oh, I know that sometimes it happens that a Christian marries an unregenerate person and that person becomes a regenerate person. That's the mercy of the Lord. But we should not be so presumptuous to think that just because this person is a good person, or we love this person, as we might say, or we are attracted to this person, that we can marry them. We should seek first to marry the person that God would give to us, a regenerate person, a godly person. One of the things that led the heart of Solomon astray from God was the wives that he took. And I will tell all of you as young people who are yet single, yet married, unmarried, be very careful with the affections of your heart. Do not allow the affections of your heart, tender affections of your heart, your desire to have a spouse, to lead you into marrying an unregenerate, unspiritual person. Because even if it be one who is of good character, you may find great heartache and sorrow. Strangers. But not only is it even in the spouse, sometimes it's in our fellow family members, brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, parents. We find that though we may be kindred in blood, yet inwardly we are strangers to each other. You see, a Christian is actually two people. He has two natures. He has that natural nature that we have inherited from our father Adam. And then we have that new nature that's given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And that new nature causes us to be strangers in the world that we live in. Guard our lives. Guard your life. Test your life. Look at your life. Admonish yourself that you seek to walk and live in the world in such a way that you are not a friend to the world. I don't mean to say that you throw rocks at everybody. I'm just saying that you are not characteristic and modeling yourself after the world. Stranger. But he uses another word. And this is an important word. He says, we're strangers, Peter first chapter, scatter. Now, the word scattered here, we come to our minds simply the consequent, the dispersing, the sowing. It has that very idea, and that's what Peter is talking about, that these people are dispersed. That's what the word has its meaning. People who are dispersed about, scattered about. But the word has a deeper meaning if you consider it with me for a few minutes. What is the scattering? Our Lord talked about sowing in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And he talked about the sower going forth to sow. And he sowed. Now, the way in which he sowed was this way, scattering. You have maybe, some of you men have sown your lawns that way. You disperse the seed or fertilize. You scatter it. That was the common way of sowing wheat, grain, scattering it, dispersing it. And that's what the idea here is of dispersing and scattering seed. Now here's what I want you to consider with me. And I want us to realize who we are. Strangers, but sowing seed. Every child of God is a seed sown. Oh. You are sown by God. Maybe you're the only seed in that home. Maybe you're the only seed among your friends. Maybe you're the only seed at work. Or the only seed in your school. But you are a seed sown by God. A precious seed. Peter talks about this in the next verse. We are elect. According to the foreknowledge of God. Oh, that's a precious thought, that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Chosen in Christ according to God's eternal love. He loved us. Set His love upon us. Uniquely. Particularly. We like that word. Particularly, every man has a particular love. I appreciate, and I'll use the word, I love all women in a general sense. I love all people in a general sense. But I'm not ashamed to say there is a particular woman in all the world that I love the most. I love my mother. There's another woman that I love far more than that. I love my daughters. That there is another woman that I love far more than my mother or my daughters or my sister. I love my wife. And that love is a special, particular love that every man has for his wife, and it is a special love that every wife has for her husband. We do not find it to be offensive to say, I love this person. Why then do we think it to be offensive, but rather we should consider it to be very precious? And it is that God has chosen us, not because of our goodness, not because we are wiser, not because He foresaw any goodness in us, but God, before the foundation of the world, before time ever began. Paul talks about that in Romans the 9th chapter. The children been not yet born. He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. On down in that 9th chapter, God says this. Here's the whole summary of it, He says. I will have compassion, and on whom I will have compassion, and whom I will, I harden. God's love is a particular sovereign love. And so we are elect according to God's forelove upon us, chosen in Christ before the world ever began. Precious seed that we are. Ordained by God to be heirs of eternal life and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Blood bought seed. You ever buy any seed that was very precious? You buy seed that on some occasions that is a very expensive seed. But think about the seed and the price that Christ paid for you. You are so precious. The elect of God are so precious that God gave His Son to die for us. And as such, we are seed sown. Now, Think with me for a few minutes about the life of a seed. And you will understand, I believe, something about what Peter is telling us. You turn to John, the 12th chapter, and verse 24. John, the 12th chapter, and verse 24. Now here is seed experience. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, you could say a grain of wheat or seed of wheat, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and here's a word I don't like. Here's a word I want to avoid. Maybe by God's grace and mercy we shall avoid this by the coming of Jesus Christ. That would be great and wonderful. But here is the experience. Here is seed life. Except the seed would fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it is blessed to die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Fruit bearing. The life of a seed, the purpose of a seed is to produce other fruit. Same kind of fruit, but other fruit. More fruit. You don't sow a grain of corn just to get one little piece of corn. You don't even want one ear of corn. You want a whole stalk of corn with many ears on it. If you planted a tomato plant, you water it, you take care of it, fertilize it, and you get just one single tomato off of that thing for the whole season, you would say, my effort was almost, that was a fruitless tomato plant to bear only one tomato for the whole summer. You expect much fruit off of it. In fact, I'm looking at ordering some tomato plants that they say you can get in 3 months' time, you can get bushels of tomatoes off of it. I hope what they say is true. That's what I'm looking forward to. To bear much fruit. We are sowing seed in the world to bear much fruit. How does this come about? Now, if I could sit down and talk with you individually and personally and ask you this question, do you want to bear fruit to the glory of God? I believe that every one of us would say yes. Yes. But I want you to see the process. It's a dying process. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the Christ who loved me and died for me. In this whole epistle of 1 Peter, Peter sets forth the model of Christ. Fourth chapter of 1 Peter. Listen to what he says in verse 1. For as much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Isn't it wonderful to think that Christ died for me? Is it not wonderful to know that Christ suffered for my sin? Oh, that's such a joyous thing. But look what Peter is saying to us. Yes, you can rejoice that Christ has suffered and died for you to redeem you from your sin, but see in Christ the pattern, the example. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself. There is a very significant word. It means to prepare yourself. Get ready. Get fixed in this. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's the net results. You know, we talk about gains and losses and net result. Here's the net result. It causes us to cease from sin in our hearts and our lives. Seed sown. Elect seed. Precious seed. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Elect seed. The evidence that we are seed unto God is sanctification of the Spirit. That's regeneration. That's the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby the God put His nature in us by regeneration. It's what our Lord is talking about in John the 3rd chapter about being born from above. As certainly and surely as we are elect of God, we will experience this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, that God's life would be imparted unto us, given to you. God's life, that nature, that Spirit of God has been imparted, implanted in your life, in your heart, a new nature, a new heart, that you could just go to heaven. But we all would like that. But there's something else that we are to do, that God has purposed and ordained for us to do in this life, in this world that we live in. And again, I say it's something we don't want. I don't want. But it is something that God's ordained for us to do. And that is to become dead to the world that we live in, to die in this world, to suffer in this world, that by that means we would be conformed more unto Christ, and we would learn more about God, His grace and His mercy, and that we might bear much fruit. Much fruit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That simply means a special people. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How are we going to do that? Well, you preachers can do that. Peter is not speaking just to preachers. He's speaking to every child of God, every Christian, scattered, wherever you are, whether it's in India, Bulgaria, America, whatever state you're in, whatever your job is, whatever your home is, here is what we are. We are seed sown at that particular spot, in that particular place, in that particular environment, whether it be in prison, in dungeons, wherever it may be, we are seed sown there by God to bring forth fruit to His honor and glory. How? By performing miracles.
Wouldn't that just be wonderful? I mean, you know, zoop, 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 you just knew medicine.
Ah, everybody says, man, that person is really a... They know God. That's not how God ordained it. Oh, we have some kind of big vision, revelation, like Daniel did. Why doesn't God just do that to me today? Let me have some kind of vision and I can go talk to people and tell them what's going to happen tomorrow. That's past. God's not doing that. That's how many people are being deceived in the world. But there is something that every child of God is called to do in a particular way, special way. Every child of God, regardless of your age, your sex, your nationality, your education, every child of God is a strange seed to the world, but you are a precious seed, unique seed, purchased seed, chosen by God and placed by God in that particular place where you live and we live and where we work to bring forth praise and glory unto God. I hope you understand what Peter is saying to us. Sowing seed. Sowing seed. And how does seed bring about fruit? By dying. That's not pleasant. That's not what we want. It's not very glamorous. It's not what I had in mind, you might say. That's not the way I want to live. But it's God's ordained way for us to bring forth fruit. Oh, we may not die as martyrs. There have been some who've been blessed to be martyrs. They have literally died for the cause of Christ. Every one of them that has found a special grace in their life. Every one of them that has left some kind of testimony and witness to the people that was around them of God's grace and of their devotion to Christ. I met the man in Bulgaria. I hope that I could be somewhat like him who spent 8 years in the communist prison in Bulgaria. But it was not only him that suffered. It was not only him that was under the communistic oppression, but his whole church was. It's just exciting to read about what that church did there. The communists tried to impose a pastor on the congregation. First of all, they barred the door up, threatened with having to go to jail, but they boarded up the door, and so finally they broke the door down, the communists did. And then they all cried up in the pulpit. The whole congregation got up in the pulpit. And the policemen had to drag them out of the pulpit and took them off to prison because they would not give over their church, their pulpit, to the communists. They were not all kept in prison. Finally, just the pastor. His wife was in prison for a while. His children at time were imprisoned. But they left a testimony in Sofia, Bulgaria, to the communists. We love God to the point that we are willing to die and suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, we may never experience that. We may never, any of us, be blessed. And I use the word blessed. None of us may ever be blessed to experience that kind of suffering. But there are other kinds of suffering whereby that we are called upon all to bear up the name of Christ. Sometimes it is job suffering, vocation. There are jobs, there are vocations, there are careers that are adverse to being a spiritual witness for Christ. You know, right off the top of the head, I can say, you know, that a glamorous movie actress, that role will not cause you to be a Christian, or will not cause you to be a witness for Christ. Now, I know that there are some that think they can, but that's not. Movie queens and beauty queens, they are not role models for biblical Christians, spirituality. I know that there are a lot of professing Christian athletes, professing Christians, but it calls to question whether they are or not, because not only their lifestyle, but they're playing on Sundays all the time. There are hobbies, careers, jobs, whereby that many Christians must be made to forego if they're going to follow Jesus Christ. I well remember my father setting the example. We had horses. We did horse shows. And we liked it. But it just kept interfering with church life. We wouldn't miss church on Sunday, but we just kept getting home later and later on Sunday. To church on Sunday. And I remember the day or the morning or something other, the day that Dad said, no more. We're stopping it. Because it is interfering with our church life. I wasn't very happy about that. But it was a lesson to be learned, and I appreciate it now. Strangers who are seed to suffer for Christ. Not only in our vocations and our hobbies, that way, our lifestyle, you just are not going to be, unless it's very rare, you're just not going to be the richest people in the world. There are a few rich people who are Christians, have been. Abraham was a very rich man. John Gill was a very rich merchant. He inherited a great deal of wealth. But he was known also for his godliness and for his sacrificial giving. But most of us will, at the best, be middle-income people, and maybe lower than that. Vast majority of all Christians of the world are poor people. And do live a lifestyle that does not advance them in the eyes of the world. That's one of the ways we're called to suffer. One of the ways in which we are called upon to suffer is the sacrificing of ambitions in our life to be something else that God would call us to. Everybody wants to be successful, wealthy. But the lifestyle and goal of the ambitions of a child of God is to pattern after the Word of God and not after the world. And so our vocations and our jobs must be brought into conformity. Our home lifestyle. Women today are being encouraged to go get their own career and have their own thing going. And they jeopardize their role in the home as a wife, as a mother. And severe consequences come from it. Oh, I know it may give better income, you think, but the price that you pay otherwise is too great a price, more so than what the world wants you to know. Many of the divorces in America today, and we're running terrible record on divorce, even among Christian people. But many of the divorces in America can be blamed on the woman working at public works. Many of the illicit romances that began on the workplace, where a woman is put into a position subservient to a man that she must seek his approval in her job, and that man takes advantages of her, and she is soon made to esteem him even as equal to her husband or better than her husband, and the devil works, and divorces start. Or the man has a woman working in his place. She seeks to please him on the job in order to keep her job, and she just does everything he says for 8 hours a day, and he gets the idea that this is a perfect woman, even better than what my wife is for me. And the devil bears evil fruit of it. And so, home life. Children. Your children suffer consequences. There's a man, member of the Ripley Church, a family that some of you know, I'll not call their name, but their family, and he was very interested in swimming. And he had children that could be very good at swimming. But in spite of the fact that he had been a swimming coach and had the desire to see his children advance in that career, because it so interfered with their church life, he said, "We won't do that." And I admire him, and his family is better off for it. Sports, recreation, schools. I appreciate the homeschooling that you all do. And one of the things that the world will tell you, and your children are told, you miss out on all the advantages of going to state school, and you'll get a better education, your social life will be better, you're missing out on all the joys and fun of the athletics, sports, by doing homeschooling. There's a song that kind of expresses my thoughts. Take this old world, but give me Jesus. You children who are homeschooled should thank God for godly parents who love you enough, who are concerned about you, and want to protect you from the evils of worldly education, and who want to give you a godly heritage in Christian education. Godly education. But it's a suffering, a form of suffering. Because of that seed sown there to bear precious fruit. There is also the suffering that we don't want any of us to do, and that is the suffering of physically. I said some of us may be blessed to suffer martyrdom, and that we think some ways is easier, but there is a kind of suffering that is not as glamorous. It's prolonged. Sicknesses. Illnesses that afflict our bodies. No one wants to suffer that way. Again, this trip to India, you saw much of that. Again, I told you about meeting in the home of Brother David there in a coma. I don't know how long he may lay in that coma. I don't know if God will ever raise him up or not. I don't know why God would let him suffer like that. The man said less than a month before he was ever involved in the accident, I want to be a Primitive Baptist preacher and pastor of Primitive Baptist Church. I mean, why did God allow this man to have that accident? I believe that it is by the will of God. I believe that that man is there in that bed, in that coma, by the will of God. I believe that everything that's happened to that man is by the will of God and for his spiritual, eternal good. But it's not registering in my mind, you see, because I'm a carnal person, a worldly person, and it's not yet registered in my mind, and it never will, everything in this world, why God is going to allow this Christian person to experience this type of illness. I don't know. Except to bow to God's sovereignty and say it is for His good and God's eternal glory. You know a lady that I could call her name that we know about, another church that suffered finally death. There's two of them that we know of that comes to my mind. One of them was a young lady that was a mother, had two young children. I cannot reconcile in my mind why that mother God ordained, and I use that word. It may be repulsive to some of you in your thinking, but that God ordained that she, this young mother with two young children, would die of cancer. We kept praying it would be the will of God that He would raise her up, but it wasn't the will of God. And I still grieve in my mind about the loss of those two children and that husband or the wife and mother out of the home. Another lady, young lady that we know about, unmarried, young lady in her middle years, and yet she died of cancer. Very godly woman. We could just go on with a long list of people, men and women both, that have had some affliction, some pain, some disease that made them to suffer. We got news this past week about two ladies in Russia. We've known about the one, I've told you about her before, Sister Lena. She's one of my interpreters, one of the interpreters in India, in Russia. Seems like a very sweet Christian lady. Her husband's unsaved. She had two or three children. She's in a serious state. Brother Sergei said this third stage of cancer. Another person I want to urge you to be praying for, pastor's wife, Lula. She may have already had open heart surgery. That's what she's facing. Open heart surgery to have a valve replaced. Pray for her. Be the will of God to raise her up. We've met her. Sweet Christian lady. A family. Why it is that God has ordained that she would have that illness. Maybe even God would take her life. You know, it's just hard to understand all these things. But here is what I want us to see. That it is the process of bearing fruit of that seed. That seed would suffer, maybe even death. But it is easy that we strip of our external natures to the glory of God. And that's what it means in the 4th chapter, verse 1, that those who have suffered in like way have ceased from sin. It is a process of purging us, purifying us. Peter talks about that in the 7th verse of this 1st chapter. The trial of your faith. Let me go back to verse 6 first of all. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Now, I like that word. Here's what we ought to understand about all suffering. It's for a season. A season. Thank the Lord. It's just for a season. Oh, you may say, this person suffered for 30 years, 40 years. It's just a season. It has a terminal point to it. It's going to come to an end. In Revelation, the Lord is speaking to one of the saints there, and he says that you'll be cast into prison, and you'll suffer for 10 days. I believe I got the right figure. Let me be sure I'm right, and let you also see it in your Revelation chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. 10 days. There is a terminal point to it. A season. Verse 6. A season, if need be, that you're in heaviness through manifold trials. Heaviness. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of suffering. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because what God is doing. I'm suffering to bring forth glory to Christ. Now, I imagine all of us are alike in this area. None of us want to suffer. I just don't want to suffer, Brother Roger. I pray, if it be the will of God, that, you know, I can go through life healthy, die and go to heaven whenever it comes God's appointed time. I don't want my wife to lay afflicted in a coma, suffer cancer or some other disease. I don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen to our children. We don't want... I don't want to see Brother David laying there in a coma. I don't want to think about Sister Lena dying with cancer. I don't want to think about Sister Lula, this heart condition. I would pray, if it be the will of God, to deliver her from it. But what I don't know and what I don't see, it's what God is doing in that person's life and what God is doing in their suffering to bring forth much fruit. That's what Peter wants to talk to us about in 1 Peter. He's going to tell us how we are to suffer. Let me jump ahead quickly to the 5th chapter and conclude our thoughts today with the 5th chapter in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. a season, a while. And the Greek text is, He Himself will make you mature, established, and strengthened, and settled. I've told you this before, illustrating it, but it is a true illustration here. The wind blows the trees, and the trees sway and rock back and forth. But in that process, the roots of that tree are loosened, and the ground around it is loosened, so that the tree would drive its roots deeper and deeper into the soil and get more strength to stand the next storm, and more strength to produce and bear more fruit. And so Peter says, after you've suffered for a while, God Himself, Christ Himself, will make you to be mature, established, and strengthened, and settled. Established. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts today. And we'll continue to look through the book of 1 Peter on this theme. It is that God's people are to be armed in our minds, that we should be ready to face suffering for the cause of Christ. However, whatever way, He would ordain for us to suffer.